Let's read further in Holy Scripture, this time from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the entire chapter together, Matthew 28. Let us hear God's Word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Our text is from this chapter, verse 7. Matthew 28, verse 7, the first part of the verse. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us now draw. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this resurrection morning, the sermon really focuses on one word in Scripture. What word is that? It's the word quickly. Quickly. We hear that word from the mouth of the angel as he talks to the women who have come to the tomb early in the morning, and the angel meets them there and he explains that Jesus is not there, but he is risen from the dead, and they can see for themselves the place where he had been laid. He is not there anymore. He is gone. And then comes the instruction, and that's when we get the word quickly in verse 7. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee." Go quickly. Quickly. That's a word I think we can all understand. We probably use it in different situations. For example, if someone gets hurt and it's very bad, then someone will say, "Quickly, call an ambulance." Right? Or maybe less dramatically, let's say a phone call comes home and suddenly, company is coming. They'll be here in half an hour. And so you say to your family, "Quickly, let's clean up the house a bit because people are coming to visit us." Or maybe you children, you're going somewhere special, like to the park or to the zoo or soon enough to the beach, and mom and dad are by the door or about to get in the car, and they say, quickly, get your shoes on and get in the car. In every case, quickly means to hurry, to be swift. Don't dawdle. Don't take your time. Work fast. Whatever you do, do it with great speed. Do it quickly. And that's what the angel says to the women. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Don't take your time. Don't wait until this afternoon. Don't just saunter home and have breakfast first. No, go quickly and tell his disciples. Well, that is what the women do, right? Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to bring his disciples' word. So they went quickly and they ran. This morning, we want to study that word quickly. It's only Matthew who tells us about this word. Only Matthew includes it when the angel meets with the women and tells them to go quickly. So it's a detail that is unique to Matthew's account. And for that reason, we might easily miss it. But that would be too bad. Because even this little detail, hardly mentioned as it is, even this little detail is so important and so special. Maybe you have never thought of it before. But let's think about it together now. What quickly in go quickly teaches us? And it teaches us at least three things. First of all, it teaches us what a Lord God we worship. That's the first thing. The word quickly in go quickly, it highlights to us the greatness of the Lord God whom we worship. Especially the fact that He is so thoughtful, so considerate, and so kind. Why do we say that? Well, we say it here because here in this passage, what the Lord God wants to happen so quickly is that the disciples hear about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word quickly, in, go quickly, it's all a part of the direction of God through the angel to the women to find the disciples and to alert them, to let them know that Jesus, who was dead, is no longer dead, but He is risen and He lives, and they need to know that. And they need to know that super fast. So ladies, don't just take your time, but go quickly. Make a beeline to the disciples. Go quickly and tell them that Jesus lives. And let me ask you, when you hear that word quickly, can you not hear the compassion of the Lord God in that word quickly? His thoughtfulness, His kindness, yes, His tenderness towards the disciples. Let's just remember what happened. Let's just remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came with Judas to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't very long before all of those disciples forsook Jesus and fled. Moments before, they had been boasting about how they would be willing to die with Jesus. But when it came to that moment of crisis, they were afraid and they ran. What cowardice on the part of those disciples. And that must have grieved every one of them. How they had failed their master in his time of need. Even now it didn't matter anymore because he was dead. And that was the worst of it all. The whole thing had ended with Jesus dying and his body being laid in the grave. And for the disciples it was all over. And it was just so sad and so bad for them. Their Jesus was dead. We don't know what they did on Friday night, those disciples. We don't know what they did on Saturday during the day. We don't know where they were or what they were feeling. We can imagine whether they were alone or whether they came together in groups or all together as a whole group. But for sure, each man must have been utterly miserable, overwhelmed, mourning, grieving, sighing, so confused. Jesus was dead. And Jesus, to them, He was not just a lovely man and a best friend. He was that, to be sure. And if that's all He was, then just for that reason, His passing away was a grievous thing. And their failing Him in that moment of need was a grievous thing.
But the disciples knew far more about Jesus, didn't they? They knew Him. At least they thought they knew Him to be the Son of God. Peter had confessed that so boldly on behalf of them all. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he had said. They knew that. They considered Jesus to be lovely and blessed and divine, and in Him was all their hope for the future. How will those two travelers express it later on Resurrection Day in the evening time when they're walking with Jesus, although they do not know it? They will say, "We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." You see, they had put all their hopes in Jesus. He was their Savior. They didn't understand all of that, but they knew He was their Savior. That made His death all the more crushing. They didn't understand that through that death, He was saving them. They didn't get that yet. They just knew He was gone. Those feelings of grief and misery and hopelessness. Isn't it true that Christian believers today can sometimes experience those things too? Maybe, for example, when a loved one dies, or when hard things happen in life. Truly, what believer does not know of times of sadness and grief? What believer doesn't experience misery and sorrow and have need in life, real need? We are quite a crowd this morning, as we often are. And it stands to reason there's at least one or two, if not more, who has come to worship in that very spirit this morning. Could be that something has happened in your life, whether recently or long ago, and you are feeling crushed and weighed down with grief and overwhelmed, and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to handle it. Whenever that's you, as it may be today, isn't it helpful to hear some encouraging words at times from someone? Have you ever had it that an email comes at just that time when you need it? Or a card in the mail? Or someone phones you and they say something like, "Look, I just wanted you to know that I've been thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I just want you to understand that you're often on my mind." And we love that, don't we, when we hear those sorts of things. We appreciate the thoughtfulness, the compassion, and the kindness of others to us. But now here in our text, so much greater and so much more wonderful, the Lord God very obviously has His eye on His grieving disciples, and He not only wants them to know that Jesus is risen, He wants them to know it as soon as possible. "Go quickly," is the word. And in the Greek text, the word "quickly" has the first place in the sentence. It's the first word after "and." So that the text literally reads, "And quickly go." In other words, make haste to do it. Be very fast about it. Quickly go. And this word therefore reflects to us the holy anxiety of the Lord to comfort the mournful disciples. What "quickly" brings forward is that the Lord God pays attention to His poor and needy people. He has them ever in view, and their distresses and their griefs and their sorrows, they matter to Him, and He wishes to remedy them, and He wishes to do so quickly, quickly. Now that's not to say that He always helps us so immediately and entirely. You could argue that even in our text, there are ways to do it even faster than through these women. For example, He could have sent an angel right to the disciples, right? He could have sent 12 or 11 angels, one to each of the remaining disciples. Why make use of these women? But the Lord has His reasons for doing things the way that He does. And sometimes His way includes delaying help and letting us struggle and suffer for a time. We know from Scripture, for example, that can sometimes be His way. Think of Paul with that thorn in his flesh. Or think of Moses' time in the wilderness. How many years was he there? Or think of David when he was running away from Saul. How many months and even years he had to be on the run. And he had to learn so many things during that time. The Lord has His reasons for choosing not to help in the way that we think He should. Or in the time frame that we think He should. And yet, what our text is teaching us is that God never enjoys seeing His people sad. God does not take pleasure in the mourning, in the distress of the disciples. Now sometimes that mourning is necessary, to be sure, and the disciples had some repenting to do of their own. But the point is that the Lord is ever mindful of their situation and their need. And when the time is right and the message goes forth, then the Lord really gets into action and He says to the women, tell the disciples and do it quickly. Tell them fast. And that word fast or quickly reveals to us the heart of God. It shows to us the thoughtfulness and kindness and tenderness and compassion that is within Him for all those who seek Him and serve Him. Go quickly. That means don't let them suffer a moment longer. Don't let them be crying any more than they have to. Hurry, hurry, women, to relieve their sorrow. Hurry to comfort their hearts. The Lord has no delight in His people's agony. No, go quickly, women. And you know the thing is about that. Quickly. It's not just a one-off for the Lord. A kind of surprising, unexpected, who'd ever think the Lord would say that sort of thing? No. What He shows here, just in the use of the word quickly, what He shows here is what He shows throughout Scripture. For example, how soon was He in the Garden of Eden after the fall? How soon was He there already? Adam and Eve, it seemed, hardly had time to cover themselves and to hide themselves, and God came looking for them. Adam, where are you? Think of the way the psalmist describes the Lord God as ready to forgive. What a beautiful expression. He is ready to forgive. A great illustration of that is in David's life. King David, when Nathan came to him to confront him concerning his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Truly, what awful, awful things David had done, and how he deserved to be blamed and judged and condemned. But when Nathan confronted David and said, "You are the man," barely were the words out of David's mouth saying, "I have sinned against the Lord," those words of repentance, barely did they leave David's mouth when Nathan replied, "The Lord has also put away your sin." You see, quickly. And then think also of the way the Bible ends. The last words of Christ. "Surely I am coming quickly." Now it may not seem very quickly to us. After all, here we are 2,000 years later. Where is He? But the Lord is delaying His return so as to gather in all His people. Meanwhile, the whole creation groans with longing for the day of redemption, and the saints in glory cry out for full salvation, and someday it will come. And God's perspective is that it is rushing towards us. Jesus is coming quickly. He's in a hurry. He's in a holy hurry to comfort His people and to redeem them forever. He's not indifferent to the sorrow and suffering and struggle that His people undergo also in this life. And He is not needlessly delaying His return. No, quickly, I am coming quickly. This is the Lord God whom we serve, so interested, so eager to relieve the pain and sorrow of His people. And so the first thing we learn from this word quickly is what a God, what a great God we may worship. Second thing we learn from this word quickly, what an event the resurrection is. Isn't it true that there are some things in our life that we are not so quick to share? Some things in our life we'd rather not be in a hurry to tell. Maybe something embarrassing. For example, we don't go running outside to tell the whole world about that. Or there could be more mundane, ordinary things, just unimportant things in our life. Maybe they're important to us, but they're not of great significance, and we don't go sharing them widely and in a hurry. But then there are other things that we do share and may want to share. For example, if you open the mail and you find a note from the university where you have applied to go and where you're planning to attend, and the note says, "Look, you have won such and such a scholarship." Well, it's not likely you're going to put that down in the inbox and say, I'll deal with that later and move on to something else. I mean, you'll get on the phone, right? Or you'll run into the kitchen. Or you'll call your friend and you'll say, listen, look what came in the mail for me. This past March, during catechism class, the young people would routinely come in with several Tim Hortons cups. And they'd always be rolling up the rim. What have I got this time? And I would jokingly say, well, whatever you win in catechism class comes to me. But imagine one of those young people winning the car, one of those grand prizes. Imagine young people, you rolled up the rim and there it was. You have won the car. You wouldn't just roll that back down and say, oh, never mind. I won't deal with that now. No, you'd be so excited. You'd go quickly and you'd tell your friends and you'd claim your prize and you'd be in a hurry. And the point is, the significance of the event in question helps to determine the speed of your response. And so here we have the Lord God through the angel telling the women to let the disciples know that Jesus is risen. And this isn't news to leave till the afternoon when they might see the disciples sometime in the day. No, go quickly. Tell them. It has to be the next thing you do. And it has to be so fast. In other words, the resurrection is so, so important. And the word quickly is alerting us to that. And rightly so, when we think about the resurrection and what it means, then we understand, don't we? Of course, quickly. How could it be anything else but quickly? Even top speed. Just think, for instance, of what resurrection is. It's the Lord Jesus dead in the tomb, coming back to life. He was dead. He was very obviously dead. He was confirmed officially to be dead. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. His soul had gone to his Father. But on the third day, his soul came back to his body. And he was restored to life. And he was resurrected from the dead. He walked again on the earth. Real, alive, resurrected. What an event. Just in terms of what it is. Dead Jesus, now living and breathing and not a ghost, but restored. You know, that's something to tell in a hurry. Resurrections don't happen every day. And if they do, and when they do, it is entirely the work of a power outside of us. We do not contribute to resurrection. Scientists in their laboratories cannot engineer or make a resurrection happen. These are acts of God we are talking about. Jesus' resurrection is an act of God. And so just in terms of what it is, what reason to go and tell and to do so quickly. But not only what it is, think also of what it means. What it means. For example, in his death, the Lord Jesus was no solitary man. He was no solitary man. He was no isolated individual. He was a substitute. He was here by divine appointment with a divine office to be the mediator between God and man. And he came to take the place of his people and to suffer the just for the unjust. And he who knew no sin was made to be sin. And he took that burden to the cross. And with his suffering and dying, he was paying for that sin. That's what he was doing. And then there came that climactic moment, that wonderful moment, that astonishing moment on the cross when he cried out with a loud voice. How can a man in such agony, almost dead, cry out with a loud voice? He could because of what he was saying. It is finished. And John's gospel tells us that Jesus said that knowing that all things were now accomplished. That is, he knew that in his suffering, he had paid for sin. He had satisfied God. He had purchased redemption. He was finished his redemptive work here. And so he died. And he committed his soul to his Father. And he died. Now what if everything came to an end at that point? What if he did that, he said that, and he died, and that was it? What if? Well, then Jesus would have been wrong. I mean, if his death really was the end of it all, then it would not be true that he had finished his work and bought salvation and all that. No, if he had stayed dead, we'd have to conclude that his death was in vain. We'd have to conclude that in the end, death got him too. Because death is the wages of sin. And if he stays dead, he didn't finish with sin. As Paul rightly says in 1 Corinthians 15, we read from it at the beginning of the service, If Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and we are of all people the most pitiable. But that's not how it ended. Instead, the Gospels tell us Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And what the resurrection means, what it affirms to us, what it trumpets to us, is that he was successful at what he did. He was successful at paying for sin and at covering God's wrath and at purchasing salvation. He was successful, which means he pleased his Father. His Father, viewing the whole thing from his holy throne, accepted the sacrifice, considered the debt to be paid, satisfaction was made, heaven's doors sprung open, the work was done, all done, and so Jesus, though he was dead, could now be raised. There was no need for him to stay dead. There was no purpose for him who is life itself to lay in the grave. In fact, he could not stay there. It would not have been right and just. Death had no power over him anymore. Death could not say, due to sin, you belong to me. Death had nothing anymore to say to Christ. He had paid for sin. And so he rises, the Father raises him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved congregation, isn't this news to tell and to tell quickly? Not just that Jesus is risen, but that his resurrection means that there is no more sin debt to pay. You have a sin debt by nature. I have a sin debt by nature. Our confession is that we increase that debt every single day. And if you know yourself, you know that's true. But the resurrection means that Christ has taken care of that sin debt. There is no more Father fury to quench. There is no more wretched curse to endure. There is no eternal judgment to suffer. It is all done, finished, even for every sinner who looks to Christ. The Christ who died, but now is alive. The resurrection means that Jesus is the victor and the conqueror. The resurrection means that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The resurrection means that Jesus now lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. The resurrection means that sinners who trust in Christ, the living Christ, they are forgiven and cleansed and sanctified, and they are promised someday to be glorified forever and ever and ever. Oh, it takes a while, doesn't it, to get all that. It takes our whole life. It will take all of eternity to absorb that and to get to the bottom of that and to glory in the riches of that. The disciples won't get it the first time around. And we too have to increase in our understanding and in our owning of it and in our loving it, the salvation of God in Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. It will take time. But never mind that for now. With diligence and prayer and through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that increase and that growth will come. The main thing this morning is to get the news out, to hear it, that Jesus lives, that he's risen. What can compare with that? What's winning a roll up the rim compared to him rising from the dead on our behalf? Resurrection changes everything. Even the fact that we can get up and say, it's a beautiful day. We couldn't say that if he hadn't risen from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, it might be a beautiful day, but for us it would be a cursed day. Because we would know we are still on our way to hell. The resurrection changes everything. No wonder God says to the angel, go tell the disciples and make sure you do it quickly. Quickly. Well, the word quickly brings out the greatness of the resurrection. And helps us to understand what an event it is. And then one more point this morning. One more point in relation to this word quickly. It teaches us what a priority we need to embrace for ourselves. What a priority we need to hold dear for ourselves. Which is to say that in all our thinking and praying and growing and in all our counseling and witnessing, how we ought to value highly and cherish and treasure, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For instance, in our personal devotions, in our private meditations before the Lord, we may reflect often, and we should, on his ministry, and especially on his sufferings, his bearing
our sins in His own body on the tree. Paul comes back to that again and again, and so do others. What a special and profound part of our thinking. But isn't our text, and isn't this word quickly teaching us, don't stay there. Don't stay by the cross. Be there, yes. Worship there, yes. Love being there, yes. But go on, even quickly, to the resurrection. Go quickly and joyfully to the reality that the Savior lives. If we don't, we can too often lose balance in our thinking and in our walking with the Lord. See, if we only spend time at the cross, or if we go very slowly, as it were, to the empty tomb, if we only remember that Jesus died and that's all, or else we barely have time or thought for His resurrection, we will miss out on the joy and the assurance and the power of His life in ours. The cross, yes, but go quickly to the empty tomb. Likewise, in our counseling and in our witnessing, for sure our message has to be, Christ died for our sins. That has to be our message. Because there is no salvation apart from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said one time, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's big theme in preaching. But having said that, Paul also so gloried in the resurrection of Christ. Christ died for our sins, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Scriptures. That's part of the message. But then Paul goes on and says, and was raised the third day. You see, we have to end there. We have to climax there. When we talk to distressed people, when we talk to ourselves, when we're distressed, we need to think of Christ who died in the place of sinners, but then we need to rush to the Christ who lives, who is almighty over sin, over death, and over hell. And through whom we can find mercy and grace to help in every time of need. Likewise, in our witnessing, if we follow the example of the apostles and the early church, when you read the book of Acts and you listen to the early sermons and you track with the apostles as they go here and there and preach and teach, they always come to this climax in the resurrection of Christ. They triumph in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn is that in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual witness, the resurrection needs to be all important. It needs to be super keen. We need that Spirit. We need that Spirit that so swiftly filled the apostles already beginning on the day of resurrection. In Luke 24, we read that they began to greet each other like this. The Lord is risen, would one say, and the other would say, the Lord is risen indeed. You see, it was not peripheral for them. It was not just for Easter Sunday. It was something so precious. It became, over time, everything to them. Their whole life and their outlook. The resurrection of Christ gave them joy and renewed their power and helped their focus and fueled their zeal and filled them with courage and ignited anticipation. The resurrection of Jesus utterly and entirely changed them. And so we are left asking the question, is that also the way it is for us? Go quickly, said the Lord. And soon they all heard. And what happened was the resurrection quickly and effectively changed them and made them new and mighty people. Do we live and worship with the awareness, the keen awareness, that we serve a living Savior? And is that something we treasure? And do we operate, do we practice all that we do in life with a clear and eager conviction that the Jesus we worship, He died, but now He's living, and He'll never die? Shouldn't we hurry to that truth again every day? Remembering that yes, Jesus was crucified, but today Jesus lives. That's how Paul puts it one time to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says, remember, Timothy, remember
that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's instructing him how to live and behave in the church and as a Christian. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And then there are the words of Romans 6 and Paul's major life-changing point, namely that in Jesus we have died to sin due to his cross work and due to his resurrection work. We are to understand that now we live, we truly live. Reckon yourselves, Paul says, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How quickly we should be repenting, how quickly we should be trusting, how quickly we should be obeying and praising and serving. Yes, quickly, let us believe the resurrection. And more than that, let us prize it. Because then more and more it will change our life. All for the good and all for his glory. And so this morning, one word really, quickly. But it sure packs a lot of teaching, doesn't it? And blessing. What a God we worship. What an event the resurrection is. And what a priority there needs to be in our lives. Amen.